Father, we thank you for your presence in this place. We thank you, Lord, for the angels all around. We thank you for you're here to distribute to every man as you will by your Spirit. We yield ourselves to the Holy Spirit today. Father, you move in our midst today like only you can do. We yield ourselves to you, Lord, that Father, every word spoken here today will come directly from your throne into the hearts and the lives of your people. We receive grace. We receive grace, a divine enablement in this service today. We receive grace, a divine enablement evident in every life today. That Father, no man can come to your presence and live the same way they came. Thank you, Lord, for making me an able minister of the new covenant. Not of the letter, Lord, not of the letter, no, but of the Spirit, that you will speak through my lips. Remove every imperfection in my being, that the words will come from you only, O God. Every flesh, Lord, take out of the way, that Christ alone will be magnified. Thank you, because in this service, destiny shall be remolded. Thank you, in this service, direction shall be given. Thank you, in this service, the eyes of our understanding shall be enlightened, that men will know exactly what to do. Father, we give you thanks that men will know exactly what to do, what steps to take. Father, I thank you for every burden is broken by the anointing in this place. We give you thanks and we give you praise. All the glory, all the honor, all the praise belongs to you, Jesus. We bless your name. Thank you, Father. In Jesus' name, amen. Experience some miracles this week, which I give God thanks for. I experienced what the disciples faced when they were in the ship, and the wind was boisterous. Actually, we went on a boat journey between about 20 minutes, and honestly, the wind was boisterous because the boat went. I felt everybody, the pilots were so relaxed, the captain, they were eating burgers. I said, are these people not seeing this wind? I said, let's reduce this wind before something happens. No, they were actually eating and so relaxed. So it made me understand that he had set the steering wheel of that ship. I'm also confident. No matter what was happening, they were discussing and eating burgers. And I understood that the tongue doesn't depend on what's going on the outside. When you set that tongue in a particular way, you can relax. Because the tongue will determine where the ship goes. They were so relaxed, eating burgers. So I saw them. I said, okay, let me. Because the actual water was splashing on us at the top deck. You know, so it just made me understand that the Bible is true. But I said, please be still, sharp. Amen. Let's go to the book of John chapter 15. John chapter 15. The second miracle I experienced, I have to share this. I was just discussing with Laomi. I said, I'm looking forward to the day when I know children, when they won't need that much prompting to actually do the things of God, like you wake up one morning, they do their Bible reading, do all that, but so the day where they will say, okay, let's gather together as a family, let's pray together. I mean, that's the awesome. I was just discussing that in the evening. I was looking forward to that day, just uttering it under my breath. I woke up the next morning, and I was hearing Keith Moore. I think Laomi is downstairs, so I came downstairs, and I peeped. I saw Tejiri sitting with Keith Moore, taking notes. I said, no, let's go closer. With the cassette player, he picked the cassette player, went to the study to pick out CD, deliberately. Was playing Keith Moore. I went closer. I said, what are you doing? I said, I'm listening to Keith Moore. I said, what do you learn? He showed me the notes he wrote. So I said, we should not underestimate what goes on here. the influence bringing the children here is having on their lives as deaf people. I remember one of the prayer meetings, the confession the children wrote, but I shared it. Yes, Kiki, even Timothy, the confession they wrote, when I read it, I said, wow, at this age. So it's a very good thing. Just to encourage us that it's not wasted. These children have been shaping into, and let us not leave them at home. Let us bring them, put them in, involve them in the things that are happening here. Amen. So he says, Jesus says, I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away, and every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. You see, we are, as new creatures in Christ, the only way and the only evidence that the world will see actually that Jesus Christ is alive. When you have a tree and the tree doesn't bring forth fruit, people will say that tree is not very good. If the tree brings forth fruit, the evidence that the tree has life is in the fruits that come out of that tree. That is why we heard last week that fruitfulness is such an important part of the covenant, because there's no other way that the world will know that Jesus Christ is alive if we, the branches and the fruit-bearing portion of the vine, do not bring forth fruit. That is why he says that he takes pleasure in the prosperity or in the fruitfulness of his children. That is what the essence of this thing is about. That through us, he will show that he's a good God, and people and more people will come into his kingdom through that. So that's what, and God was just showing me over the week, that it's fruitfulness. It's fruitfulness. As in the fruitfulness that comes out of the life by virtue of our contact and connection with him. But in bringing out this fruitfulness, God was showing me certain things as I was preparing for this message. You see, perspectives have affected us as people. I will explain what I mean. Because of that, we're going to go through a series of teachings that will be so practical in a way that people can actually practice without a shadow of doubt the essence of this New Testament. Because the essence of the New Testament is actually to cause the life of Christ inside us to flourish in every area we find ourselves. There's no exception. You know, if a man has a problem with a bad habit, the essence of Christ's coming is to destroy that habit and to show men that this thing is surmountable. If a man has financial difficulties, the essence is to show that this thing is surmountable. So different challenges come to challenge the authenticity of what Christ has done in our lives, and our responsibility is to make sure we can bring and have understand the system of God whereby we can surmount those challenges. That's what it's about. And when we do that, the world will know that, okay, of a truth, your God has power to operate on the earth. When we heard what Dr. Byers said, this thing is not in word, but in actual power. It's not in theories, because we have spoken so much theories. So God said, no, the essence of what I've sent you to do is to teach the people how to perform that which is good. Because there are two streams. You can teach people the general knowledge of God, which is good. I can come and give you a seminar on marriage, different things, but how to perform that which is good, how to actually practice and bring to pass. Because once you understand the practice, when you are fed with information, all you need to do is to pass the information through the system of truth you have been taught, and look at the manifestation. So that's what the essence is. And I said perspectives because, you know, people have their issues in life. See, there are issues in the lives of people. The fact that we're new creatures does not exempt us from those issues. You see, a human being is a complex mechanism. He has a spirit with head, he lives in a body, and he has a soul. And a man is born again, but his mind was not touched. And that mind, really, on the earth, is what regulates the activities. So the mind that is governed by the spirit will demonstrate more of the spirit on the earth. a mind that is governed by the external will demonstrate more of the eternal there. That's why you can have a Christian who is behaving exactly the same way as though he's not saved. I'm not excusing it, but I have to show, we have to show people how to come out of it. You know, I don't think people want to do bad. Like Paul said, I try to do good, but I see another law at work in my mind. I don't think people that are new creatures in Christ that sort of do things that are wrong deliberately intend to. I think they have tried sometimes, and they don't know the way out or the system to come out of those things. Okay, so I'll say the perspective, the system, people have gone through things in their lives. From when they were children, they have had experiences. They have had what's spoken to them. They have watched people. They have watched their parents, their siblings. They have watched their environment from, let's say, when they were a child, as conscious as they were, maybe two, three, four, up till now, up till he's 17, 18. And the guy gets saved when he's 18, or earlier, or later. And he gets born again. He's excited, the joy of salvation in his heart. But he now sees that he's finding it difficult to actually produce the things that have been promised him in the Word. He's read the Word, he's seen the expectations, and he's sort of struggling with bringing out the power that he's said to have had. He's struggling to actually manifest the truth that he's seen in the Bible about who he really is. And why is that? The mind, you see, on the earth, you need a sound mind to actually express the things God has for you. Because that mind was not taught. It was completely barren. I understand this. It's a very, very serious thing. The mind was not touched at all by that salvation experience. So what happened is that the experiences, the things he's gone through, all the challenges, all the hurts, all the pains, all the things that were spoken to him by his parents, by his uncles, they have formed an image in him, and he might not even know even the depth of that thing. Those things have formed a blueprint, and they are regulating his affairs. It's a subconscious thing. His responses to situations is governed by that blueprint. The way his emotion is governed by that blueprint. Because that blueprint has governed the way he thinks. It has formed him. It has made him in a certain way. So he is the way because of the way he thinks, basically. And the way he thinks is fashioned by his experiences, by the teachings he's had, by the people he's watched, by everything. It's a sum total. All the experiences are lodged in a compartment inside him. And you might not know. Sometimes you might not even know what is there until a situation happens and the reaction he shows, wow, oh my God, you mean this thing is inside me? So people are struggling, where on earth did this come from? There's a place there. You know, consciously you might not know. But subconsciously those things are lodging there and they are regulating the affairs of his life. The where you are today is a function of that part of you. Of the thoughts, of the way you think, basically. Because it says, as a man thinks in his heart, Proverbs 23:7, so he is. And it says something, if in Hebrews chapter 10, I think it is, if they had been mindful of the country from which they came, they would have had an opportunity to return. Let me read that to you. Let me show you what it says in this one. If they had been thinking of the country that they had left, they would have had opportunity to return. So everything you are today is difficult to accept sometimes. It's a function of your thought life. The way those thoughts got there, I don't know, it varies for different people, but it's a function of your thought life. And we have to accept that responsibility, first of all, and quit the blame game. That's the first thing. And be true to ourselves. If you have a challenge in an area, the essence of the new covenant is not to cover the challenge. The essence of the new covenant is not to hide the challenge. The essence of the new covenant is to operate and allow the Holy Spirit with the Word to correct that thing and to change the thinking pattern so that the life will change. That's what the essence is. And that is the whole essence of it all. Folks, You can try and do things on the outside. It won't change anything. If man, for example, let me give you an example. If you have, you are all engineers and all that. You have a thermostat in the house set at 28 degrees. If the temperature goes above 28, it's caught, Sabi. Yes. Okay, thermostat. So what happens if the temperature rises above, it's supplying heat, it's cooling room at 28 degrees in an air conditioner. So if the temperature rises above 28, it kicks in. And if the temperature drops below 28, it stops. So what I'm saying is that whatever you do on the outside, everything will eventually come back to that that mechanism in your mind, that those thoughts that are governing your activities. Even no matter how much you try, you do things for 2 weeks. You discover that after 3 weeks, you are struggling with something. You think you are making advancement. It is designed to pull you back to where you are. You cannot rise above that thing. So the essence of this covenant and this gospel of Jesus, really, is to transform people from the inside out, and not the other way around. The thing about it is that when you teach laws and statutes, and you don't show people how to get there, there's a conflict. There's a serious conflict. And God wants to address this thoroughly. And that's why he brought the new covenant in the first place. The old covenant, people were based on external observances. Do this on the outside, do that on the outside. But he says, no, that didn't work. Because, they could not continue, and I could not walk with them. But now I have, you see, why I know that this thing is so powerful, he said, now what I want to do, I want to write my laws in their minds and in their hearts. And so that the obedience they will have will come from the inside out. And two, you know that the standards of the new covenant are higher. That's just to show you that in a human strength, you cannot fulfill it. In the old covenant, I say, if a man commits adultery, if he commits adultery, physically, but in the new covenant, even if he looks, that means the standards are higher. God understood that, look, I have provided the solution. That's why the standards are even higher. So you cannot in any way, by your human strength, fulfill any of the tenets of the new covenant. By your strength, you will definitely fail. So there's a system in God which is very simple. There's a system in God which is very, very practical, which the children of this world in their generation have perfected with natural means, and they're practicing it. And they're getting results. But we have the very substance that created all things. We have the Word of God to pass through the process. They've understood the system. They've studied extensively. The mind of man is very powerful. They've gone extensively into the study of the mind, and they have begun to practice, see, this is serious, the things that God has given his children to excel. And they are using natural means and sometimes demonic operations to excel. We have the true source, we have the Word, and by God's grace, we will show us briefly today how to actually overcome that habit, how to actually reach that goal, how to actually break that cycle of constant failure, that goal has been far-fetched, how to practically reach it. Enough of theories, too much information is flowing. We're talking about the how to perform that which is good, how to do and make sure that this life is manifested in our mortal flesh. That's what it's about. So let's go through the process. It's going to be a very prolonged teaching. I don't know when we start. I thank God it's in line with even the prodigal mind. It's in line with that. So it's so strong. Right. So first of all, I'll say something about conformity versus the will of God. Conformity is something that the environment tries to make us become. From when a child is in school, everybody gets the same uniform. The first thing we have to understand that we're all different. God created us with different time scales, with different substances, with different attributes, different variety of things. And there is nobody really that can actually know, except you ask the Lord, what your pattern or your course of life is. Your times and seasons are in the hands of God. And he alone knows. So I want to say this to you. When you're having experiences, when you're having challenges, don't compare yourself with anybody. Don't even wish that you were in their shoes, because you do not know. You have challenges, you have experiences. You might think that you're going through the worst period, but I tell you, your times and your seasons are in the hands of God. And through those challenges, I tell you this from the word, that God will bring out your very purpose in a unique way. It might be different from the Mr. X and Mr. Y. It's completely different. But God has a plan and a purpose for you. So don't compare yourself with yourself. He says, comparing themselves with themselves, they were not wise. They're not wise. So let's understand that. I mean, I'll share some things as we go on. So there's something special about everyone. There's something unique about every single person. And your times and seasons and your pathway is different from every other person. So let's go to the book of Proverbs 23:7, as we said. Proverbs 23:7. We'll see some things there. He says, for as he thinketh in his heart, so is he. As he thinketh in his heart, so is he. So it would be right for me to say that you are the way you are because of the way you think. Right? Isaiah 55. In fact, one of these Sundays, we'll have time for questions and answers, because this thing is not, it's actually people understanding how to walk in the things of God, how to function. I mean, something happens, how to react, how to walk with it practically. Isaiah 55. It says here, from one, it says, "Ho, everyone that thirsts, come into the waters, and he that had no money, come ye buy and eat, yea, come buy wine and milk without money and without price. He now said, wherefore do you spend your money for that which is not bread, and your labor for that which satisfies not? He says, hearken diligently unto me, and eat ye that which is good, and let your soul delight itself in fatness. Incline your ear, and come unto me, and hear, and your soul shall live. And I will make an everlasting covenant with you, even the sure message of David. To behold, I have given him for a witness to the people, a leader and a commander to the people. Behold, thou shalt call a nation that thou knowest not, and nations that knew not thee shall run unto thee because of the Lord thy God, and for the Holy One of Israel, for he hath glorified thee." 6. It says, "Seek ye the Lord while he may be found." It says, "Call upon him while he is near." It says, "Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts." What I see there is that the man was wicked in his ways because his thoughts were unrighteous. It says, "Let him return unto the Lord, for he will have mercy upon him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon." And I went for it. He said, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord." I'll stop there, because it's going to be a teaching, it's going to be slow. He said, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are my ways your ways." So in your daily walk, as you walk along, as you go along, and you face a challenge or a crossroad, what God is trying to say is that the certain way you think, that is why you cannot actually see the way out of that situation. There's a way you think. There's a way you are thinking. There's a way you are processing things in your mind. You might not be conscious of it. There's a way you are, you know. He's saying that now, what I want to tell you now at that point, note that my thoughts are not your thoughts, and my ways are not your ways. It says, "As the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts higher than your thoughts." Settle that. And what I want to do in that place, I don't just want to make you cross or deliver you temporarily or lift the burden off you. I want to actually, on the outside, I want to teach you a way of thinking so that you will be able to work it out. The next time you have a challenge, you will know what to do. That's what it's not about. See, our life is not about deliverance. That's not our life. No. We're more than that. We're people that are here to instruct men by the things that we have been delivered from. We're people that are here to comfort men with the same comfort with which we are comforted. We're not, our life is not like that. We are men of purpose, men with a divine destiny, men with a divine assignment to teach people the ways of God. So it's not about this financial need is here, Lord, take it away. No, we're more than that. We're more than that. That's the world's way of doing things. We'll see it clearly in the scriptures. Let's go to the book of Matthew. Matthew chapter 7. Matthew chapter 7. Matthew chapter 7. From verse 19. It says, every tree that bringeth forth good fruit, is hewn down and cast into the fire. Wherefore, by their fruit ye shall know them. He now says, let's go on. He said, many will say in my name, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name? And in thy name have we not cast out devils? And in thy name have we not done many mighty works? And then I will prophesy unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye workers of iniquity. But if you look at the previous verse, it says, a good tree bringeth forth, cannot bring forth evil fruit, neither can a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. Hold your place there. Let's go to the book of Matthew again. Luke chapter 11. That's where we're going now. Luke. I'll just show you a few scriptures and I'll explain what I'm trying to say. Luke chapter 11, verse 33. It says, no man, when he had lighted a candle, putteth it in a secret place, neither under a bushel, but on a candlestick, that they which come in may see the light. Now it says, the light of the body is the eye. Therefore, when thine eye is single, thy whole body is full of light. But when thine eye is evil, thy whole body is full of darkness. So take heed therefore that the light which is in thee be not darkness. If the whole body therefore be full of light, having no part dark, the whole shall be full of light, as when the bright shining of a candle doth give light. Hold your place there. We're just going to a few scriptures. Go to 12. From verse 29. Let's start from 22, sorry. This was about the rich fool. Some of the scriptures we'll be able to go through today. I'm sure we'll be able to go through it later. It says, therefore I say unto you, Luke 12:22, take no thought for your life, what ye shall eat, neither for your body, what ye shall put on. So the life is more than meat, and the body is more than raiment. He now went to say, consider the ravens and all that. He now says, 29, for, and seek ye not what ye shall eat or what ye shall drink, neither yet be of a doubtful mind. For after all these things do the nations of the earth seek after, but rather seek ye first the kingdom of God and its righteousness. And all these things shall be added unto you. He says, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. and all these things shall be added unto you. There's another scripture, I won't go there because of time, that says, when you are faithful in the things of the unrighteous mammon, he says, which is the least thing, then you open yourself up to receive even the true riches. And now went further. It says, when you are faithful in the things of another man, then you are qualified to have your own goods. And if you go to 1 Timothy, let's go there. There's so many things in my mind I want to share. 1 Timothy. Let me zoom in on this point. I think that's what God is leading us to. 1 Timothy chapter 6. This is where it all starts from. A lifestyle, a predisposition of being faithful in another man's thing. That's where it starts from. Remember when Dr. Bayer was sharing, he said that light of the body is the eye. He was referring to that light, that when he says your eye is single, he's talking about a generous eye, someone that is giving to helping people, someone that is giving to helping people in lifting up their bodies. That is where it all starts from. You know, when Jesus said in that place, he says, now, how do you want to enter into... Let's go back to Matthew again. Let's go back to Luke, sorry. Let me explain it clearly so you can see what I'm saying. If you go to Luke chapter 12, verse 31. It says, seek ye the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added unto you. He now went further and said, fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. He now says, I want to teach you practically now how to enter into your own inheritance. He says, this is a very practical thing. I want you to follow me closely. It's so important. He says, sell all that you have and give alms. I don't mean you should sell all that you have. This is just... sell all that you have and give alms. Provide yourselves bags which wax not old, a treasure in the heavens that faileth not. Where no thief approaches, where no moth corrupts. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. So what he's saying there is that to start the process, there's a kind of heart disposition you must have. To start this process, there's a kind of heart disposition you must have. God took me to 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 17 to 18. If you go there, you'll see there clearly again. It says, charge them that are rich in this world, that they be not high-minded or trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God, who gives you all things richly to enjoy. He now says, ready to distribute, willing to communicate, laying up in store for themselves a sure foundation for the time to come, that they might lay hold on eternal life. So what he's saying there is that there's a kind of heart disposition, guys, that is the foundation for you to begin to enter into your walk with God. I'll show you some examples from the scriptures, which is so crucial. Go to Genesis chapter 14. We'll see that clearly. When the rich young ruler came to Jesus, what did he say? He says, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? Jesus says, look, he says, I've kept all these commandments. He says, you lack one thing. There's a kind of heart disposition. All those commandments, you kept them, but there's one thing you lack. He says, sell all that you have and give to the poor. And he says, then take up your cross and follow me. There's a kind of heart disposition to begin to enter into the things that God has designed for you. And it is rooted in that statement that if you are not faithful in the things of another man, who shall give you the true riches? Let's go to Genesis 14 and explain this thing. Because we need to see this clearly, because it's so crucial. We talk about the faith of Abraham, our father, but we see certain things that Abraham actually did, had predisposition, and the way he functioned as a human being on the earth. Genesis chapter 14. You remember the story of Lot and Abraham? They had there was some strife between them, and Abraham said, okay, you take whatever you want, and I'll take the rest. And Lot did that. And what happened was, there was some kings came to overthrow Sodom and Gomorrah, and they took Lot away. And let's read from 14:11. And they took all the goods of Sodom and Gomorrah and all their victuals and went their way. You see, what I'm showing you is that this heart disposition predisposes you to light. You need to see this clearly. It says, and they took Lot, Abraham's brother's son, who dwells in Sodom, and his goods, and departed. And yet came one that had escaped, and told Abraham the Hebrew, for he dwelt in the plain of Mamre, and told Abraham what happened. 14. And when Abraham heard that his brother was taken captive, he armed his trained servants. You see, and in this thing, God is not going to ask you to go out of your, usually, there's always something in your hand. There's always something in you that you can actually use to start the process of the kingdom. You don't have to run around or go and start looking for anything anywhere. There's always something there with you. Follow me close there. It says, and what happened? He took his own, trained in his own house. He didn't have to go somewhere to go and look for armed men. He had it already. There was a provision for him. With what he had the capacity to deliver Lot. What I'm saying, with what you have that you're complaining about, that little thing, it can be all the world to someone else. The 20 pounds you're despising can mean all the world to another man on the earth. And God will arrange for you to enter into the kingdom. There will be circumstances around your life that will position you. You, in the midst of your own needs, will position you to be able to enter into something. Follow me closely. And it says, and when he divided himself against them and his servants and pursued them and took everything, and he brought back all goods and everything, and Lot and his goods and the women and every other thing. Skip all that place. There was a conversation there. Go to 15. After these things, the word of the Lord came to Abraham in a vision of the night, saying, fear not, Abraham, I am thy shield and exceeding great reward. And Abraham began to have a conversation with God, and that's where he showed him the stars. That's where he began to show him things inside the kingdom. When he says, look, charge them that are rich, that they be not high or trust in a certain way. What I'm saying is that to enter into the kingdom, this must be the predisposition of your heart. A heart that gives. Let's go again to Genesis chapter 30. I want to show you from the scriptures. It says, the faith of Abraham, our father, there were certain things in the heart of Abraham, certain dispositions that made him enter into light. Genesis chapter 30. Look at Jacob. Genesis chapter 30. You know the story of Jacob and Laban? And how he was from verse 25. Verse 25. Let me go further. I will explain it. Then you go. What happened was that Laban was trying to cheat Jacob of his wages and all that. Let me read. Aha. Let's go to 31. I want to show you this thing. From verse 9. It says, thus God had taken away the cattle of your father, 31:9, and given them to me. And it came to pass at that time that the cattle conceived, and I lifted up mine eyes and saw in a dream, and behold, the rams which lift up, and the cattle were ring-streaked, speckled, and gristled. And the angel of the Lord said unto me in a dream, Jacob, and I said, here I am. Say, lift up now thine eyes, and see all the rams which leap into the cattle and the ring-streaked. For I have seen all that Laban doeth to thee. I am the God of Bethel, where thou anointest the pillar, and when thou vowest a vow unto me. Now arise, get thee out from this land and return unto the land of thy kindred. What happened here? What happened here? Go to the book 31, verse 6. 31:6. I want to tie those two together. And you know that with all my power, I have served your father. And your father had deceived me and changed my wages 10 times, but God suffered him not to hurt me. In spite of everything that was going on in Jacob's life, in spite of what Laban was doing unto him, the heart of Jacob said, I have served your father with all my might and all my heart. So Jacob's predisposition towards Laban did not change. He gave everything with what he found doing with his hands.
He knew that this thing was the seed for him to see. That is why God showed him that thing regarding his own inheritance. I want you to understand this, because you are somewhere today in your life and you might have challenges as you were like Jacob, but God is saying your attitude at that point is what it makes a whole lot of difference. People are looking for things on the outside, they're jumping, they're looking for high-falutin things. God is saying where you are, there is something you ought to do at that place that will open up the place to the things you are looking for in your life as a person. It's very, very so crucial. I remember when Keith Butler said he was looking for a church to buy, and his pastor, at that point, they were about to, I think it was 80 million they needed, 80,000 they needed, and they had raised about 60,000, they had deposited it in the place, and the remaining 20,000 they required. And at that time, his assistant pastor said he was leaving the church. At that time, that's a crucial time. He said, please wait, let us close this deal, 2 weeks' time. The guy said, no, he left. He was praying. God said, look, this is the time for you to enter into your inheritance. Take all the money that's left. Go and give it to the assistant pastor. He said, God, are you saying? He said, take all the money and give it. Took the money. See, these are the, we're looking for high things. It's the simple things before us. It might just be the way you're treating your husband has not been right. Change this attitude towards him and you'll see the heavens open. We're thinking of things that are all over the place. No. Look, Laban has been treating you wrongly. Don't change your attitude towards him. Send him with all your mind. That office you're working in, give them your best, even though they're treating you like that. The very thing you're looking for, you think that God is far. God is there. He says, now, take that money and give it to the assistant pastor. He went to see the assistant pastor. He gave it to him. The guy just took it, put it in his pocket, turned back, said nothing happened. He said there was pain. God said, you have obeyed me. Now come. In a spit, the last day of the day, someone called him from the blues. Say, how much are you looking for? From the blues. How much are you? Write, say whatever amount you write, I'll write the check for you. I'm going to cash the money. They went there, they secured the building, massive building, in a space of weeks. The place had exploded to 2,000 people. So that's what I'm saying. It is not in the big things. God is there right there. It might just be that attitude adjustment. You know, we're thinking of high falutin. It might just be that little thing, that person that's been around you. God is saying, look, why don't you give that person that thing? I mean, it's just little things that open up. It says, if you are not faithful in the things of another man, who will give you the true riches? There are tests. There are little things. There are little tests which God wants you to pass. And they are tests of love. Little tests. Little things. They may not look significant. And he has given you the capacity to do the things there. And it says that is the first step which you enter into the kingdom of heaven. And what happens is that when you do that, Light breaks. I've seen so many times, light breaks. It looks so insignificant, but that is your entrance into the kingdom. You're walking. There's a place in Colossians that says that you that are saved. Let's go there. Colossians, I think it is. Because we think God is far. God is near. God is where you are. We're looking for far things, high things. God is right there in the office you're working. And that thing is the seed, and your reaction will lead to your actual inheritance as a person. So please. Yes, it's here. Yes. Okay, let's go to Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3. It says, from verse 18, let's start from there. So wives, submit yourselves to your own husbands as it is fit in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives and be not bitter against them. Children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well pleasing unto the Lord. Say, fathers, provoke not your children to anger, lest they be discouraged. Say, servants or workers, obey your boss or employers in all things, your masters according to the flesh, not with eye service as men pleasers, but in singleness of heart, fearing God. Say, whatsoever you do, do it heartily as unto the Lord and not unto men, knowing that of the Lord you shall receive the reward of the inheritance. I said, how can this be tied to purpose? How can I treat my God or my God not be tied to purpose? It starts from where you are. It starts from where you are. It starts from where you are. That is how simple God is. And you can easily miss out on it. But it's not about the high things. It's the little things. How you handle the little things. How you interact with the gardener. How you interact with children. How you interact with your boss. How you interact with the relationships around you. It starts from there. Look at Abraham's life. It's there. It's clear. Look at Jacob. It's clear. Let's go to the book of Peter. 1 Peter. Oh no, Hebrews 10, sorry. Hebrews 10. That's where it starts from. The casual things. Hear something happening to someone somewhere, and you have this stirring in your heart. It might just be, it's not the amount, it's not the weight of the thing, is the obedience and the response you give. I remember that when I was about to be deported back to Nigeria because I didn't have a job. I was about to be deported because they were promised with a visa, I didn't have a job. And I said, Lord, what should I do? He said, the blessing of him that was ready to perish will come upon you. He said, just listen and watch your environment. Someone's going to come that needs something. You have the capacity to do it. Do it and you see the heavens open. I took the last amount of money in my account. It wasn't that much, it was £200. So I did that. As I released it, the heavens opened. And since then, I've never lacked for a job. You see, it is little nudges. It is step by step. It is every decision, every move. God is involved. Let's be conscious of that. God, he's not that far. He's involved. That's why Jesus was so practical. He said, look, it is in the parable of the sower. It is in how you interact. He brought the thing down to baseline. It's how you interact with the waiter at the bar. That didn't bring your food on time. So those are the things, the little things there, you know, that God is showing. Let's go to Hebrews 10. We'll see something there. This is just the preamble. I'm thinking of how to the predisposition of the heart. Let me show you this. It says, Hebrews 10. You know what God told Copeland? He said, look. He said, you are very anointed. He said, but there's something that will not allow you to get on the global stage. You're too quick to get angry. Just make that adjustment. You will see how your ministry will explode. He said, immediately. He looked up and said, immediately I twisted. I turned in my heart. Lord, anger is gone. I stopped practicing anger. And his ministry exploded. So, I want you to understand that God is not far off. He's right there. You might think that challenge is overwhelming, but he's right there. I'll give you a story before I finish, which is very, very personal and it will help someone. Hebrews chapter 10. Verse 32. It says, call to remembrance the former days in which after you were illuminated, you endured a great flight of afflictions. The partly while you were made a gazing stock, both by reproaches and afflictions, and partly while you became companions of them that were so used. For you had compassion on my bones and took joyfully the spoiling of your goods, knowing that in yourselves you have in heaven a better and an enduring substance. So you took joyfully the spoiling of your goods. They robbed you and you took it joyfully because you understood this principle. See, that's what Jesus was talking about in the Beatitudes. He said, look, this is the key to... See, those messages, if you go and read them again and begin to practice that thing. When he says, he that builds his house upon a rock, he's talking about he that builds his house according to the sayings that preceded that verse. He says he took joy through the spoil of your goods. They wanted to take your coat, you gave them your cloak as well. You were not resistant. You were so free. You wanted to even go 1 mile, you went within 2 miles. See, so these are the practical things of life. It's a walk of love. Basically, that's what I'm saying. A predisposition of love from the depths of your heart. Understanding that. He said you took joyfully the spoiling of your goods because you understood that even if they cheat me, there's a substance in heaven I will receive. If they carry it away, take it away. I will leave you, but I will go to God to receive an enduring substance. If you cheat me, go like Laban. He said, but God will show me in a vision how to be wealthy on this earth. If not the husband shouts for me, I won't reply you in any way. I will go to God, Father, I thank you because I submit myself to my husband. I will not lift my voice against him, and God will reward you. See, anything you give up on the earth, you receive something from heaven. We are struggling with things on the earth. See, and it's the little things. It's little things, and it's so powerful. Let's understand this. Let's begin to walk. That's the only way you begin to walk with God practically. And this is the predisposition of the heart that begins to come into you, and you begin to walk into the kingdom of God effortlessly. This is the predisposition of the heart. It says you see the more enduring substance from heaven, and you know it went on in that place. So that's just the preamble and the entrance into what we're going to share about later. So let's understand that it says he that is faithful in that which is least will be faithful in much. And we're talking about money there in the book of Matthew. It says he that is faithful in that which is another. If you are not faithful in that which is another man's, who shall give you your own? So the essence of life really is to use the resources God has given you as a person and the things, the talents, to be faithful in the things of another man. Not trying to get your own, no. In the things of another man, and look up to God as your reward, and he will give you your own riches. That's how it is. In your workplace, it's practical. You go to work. You say, I am faithful in this thing. Not because I'm looking for the boss's favor, no. Because this is the seed for my enduring substance. You treat me anyhow, I'm not going to reply you. Not because there's no anger inside me. I held myself back. I went to God, Father, have mercy, Lord. Have mercy. Bless him. Not because of that, but because I know that I have an enduring substance in heaven. So I'm beginning to relate to that. The thing, I'm beginning to change on the inside because I understand this. It looks so casual, but it's the power. I'm telling you, it is the power. I mean, years ago, I said this morning that, you know, God loves us so much that he wants us to change. This is just a preamble to getting into the mind of God. We'll continue next week. And because of by virtue of the way I grew up, I think, in a way, I didn't have any major adversity until a later period in my life. God knows, I say this out of humility, in school. Primary school, secondary school, just fly through, like everyone, like you. You get distinctions, you come out. I was born again then. I practiced the word to an extent, but there was a certain thing inside me that God needed to correct. No, I said this was gravity, and I think God wants me to share it. I don't know why. As I got into university, I couldn't really understand why people will read something in a book and not comprehend what they're reading. It's not as if I know, it's not as if, no, that was, I couldn't understand it. That was, you know, so, if I saw something in one day, I said, how can you not understand? Someone that's close to me, how can you not understand this? You know, so there's an element of arrogance. See, understand this, we're working with God, we're not following any man's program. So, I got into the university with that same mindset and attitude. And as I got there, yes, we are the one. So I began to see that I was trying, honestly, try my best to do things, but I discovered that it just wasn't gelling. I was trying to read books, but it just wasn't flowing. I couldn't really retain things. I was trying my best. I was working hard, but it just happened that it wasn't working. I said, what's happening here? We got through prelim, got to medical school, and it's as though, you know when he says, without me you can do nothing. It's as though I was trying, the more I tried, the more I couldn't attain it. I said, what was happening? If I went, the test results were coming out, and he said, what happened to you? You are the best. I said, don't worry, I'm coming back, you know. No, listen to me. This is serious. So, when the things started happening properly, and, you know, God brought me to a point where, look, I'll digress a bit, keep more. God is more interested in adjusting your mindset than in us doing on the outside. Keep more said he could speak. So, he said, oh, I can really speak. I could lift the crowd up. I was listening to him. He said he was beginning to get arrogant in a way. He said one day he woke up, he could not speak for 3 days. God said, I gave you that gift. It's not your own. It is from me. Everything you have that is good is from me. He said 3 days, he was struggling to live. He couldn't speak. He said, Father, forgive me. Have mercy on me. You know, then he now understood with gravity. Anytime he comes to the pulpit, there's an awe. It is you. It is you, Lord. So I'll go on with the story. So I began to fail. Listen, I began to have receipts. I was trying hard. I was struggling. In my mind, Dr. Williams, you understand in medical school. My mind, I said, I'm not going to leave this place. This place is too much. I can't cope with this. God was saying, look, my father, my parents were so worried. He said, is there someone doing some remote control? It's not remote control anything. That's what I'm saying. You follow your path. God told me, look, I'm going to get that thing out of you. I'm going to bring you to a point where you depend on me for everything. I knew what was happening in the presence of God in my life, but the people outside were worried. I said, oh my God, no. I knew what God was taking me through. He said, go and see this person. I said, no, don't worry. I know what's happening here. I understand the process. God has shown me what's taking the dealings inside my heart. And that's when I began to learn the principles of faith. That's when I began to learn how to get out of dire situations, which we'll talk about next week. That's why I learned, what I'm going to share next week is the practice from any situation you are in. See, it is guaranteed to work. The only time things fail on the outside is when I cease to practice what I learned. And what I learned in that period of my life is the bedrock for everything I live today. That is how I learned faith. That is how I live. So now I thank God. Father, I thank you for exposing me to those kind of things. I thank you for exposing me to those kind of situations. I thank you for the necessities, for the reproaches, because I have learned your ways. Someone has seen and said, you're going through a lot. Oh, sorry. No. It was the path. It was the cross. The cross is the point where the Lord kills your self-dependence. The cross is the point where life as we know it ceases, and a new life in Christ only, dependent upon Jesus, comes alive. Now, I know that in my career, it's completely Jesus. Anything to do is completely Jesus. I know that. And when I come there, there's a reference in my heart that is there, because I have gone through it. The cross is that place. If you take away the cross, if you run away from the cross, you destroy your experience of the Christ, of the life of Christ. The cross is where God brings you, or you come to that place, even if it was designed by the enemy. The cross is that place where self-reliance ceases, and a new level of life, which is far above that, begins to come forth. Don't run away from that cross. Don't run away from the challenges. That is the point where the old man is crucified. And Christ Jesus comes alive in you if you know how to interact. Next, we'll talk about how to interact with those challenges. Those are the bedrocks. Think about it. If Jesus didn't go to the cross, think about it, even put him on the nail, they crucified that life that another life might come forth. That's the mystery of Christianity. So when the challenges come, that's the point where you say, Lord, I surrender. We'll talk about it next week. From the point of surrender, from the challenges, surrender to experiencing the resurrection power. Very practical. And that message, by God's grace, you'll be able to use it throughout your entire life. That's what I use. That is the bedrock of my life. The principles. In fact, after that situation, something happened to me again. I didn't practice. I went the other way. The man of God called me and said, look, tell me the truth. Did you practice what you learned, what God taught you? I said, no. I said, that is why you failed. Father, I will give you thanks. Let's understand this. We're going to deep teachings. I'm going to teach you on how to, see, no theories, how to interact. So we talked about today, that is a lifestyle of giving. An open heart. That's what Jesus shared in the Beatitudes. A lifestyle of giving. Father, we thank you. A lifestyle of open heart. What do I have? Everything, I have nothing in myself, but I have all things at the same time, because I have Christ. I have nothing. My family is not mine. My wife is not mine. My children are not mine. They belong to him. I have them because I have him. My career is not mine. Nothing belongs to me. There's a blessedness of possessing nothing. Nothing belongs to me. The church is not mine. It is his. The people, it is when you begin to live like that, the car is not mine. It is his. I don't have anything, but I have all things. I don't lay claim to anything. Fight it. No. But I have all things. That is the lifestyle. That is the lifestyle. So you can let go of anything. You can let go of anything. Because if you have him, you have all things. The blessedness of possessing nothing. Father, we give you thanks. Father, we thank you for your spirit. We thank you for this walk you're taking us into. We thank you because we know that each member of this church is a leader in their generation. We thank you because we know that we are not here by chance. We are here as an army to go forth and influence this continent for you. We know that for sure, that that's why you called us into this assembly, to experience your life and to show forth your glory to the end of the earth. Father, we ask for your grace and your mercy upon each life and each person represented, that every single one will fulfill the calling for which you call them and the purpose for which you created them. That, Father, no man will miss out on their destiny. We thank you, Father, because we know that through your word, every single person under the sound of my voice hears the words of the book. Every lame foot is healed. Every blind eye is open. Even if they have made mistakes in the past, Father, we thank you for your mercy triumphs over judgment in their lives. We stand on the body of Christ and we wipe out by the blood every voice of accusation regarding every soul in this place. We decree that they fulfill their destinies and their purposes in the name of Jesus. No crossroad will stop them. They will surmount and mount over every challenge. They will leap over every wall. Nothing will hinder the manifestation of the plan and the purpose you had for them before the foundations of the earth. In the name of Jesus. Father, we give you thanks and we give you praise. We bless your holy name. We thank you, Father. We give you praise.